Good morning. Today I want to talk to you guys about Nicodemus. So, it's late at night, so dark that no one would be able to tell it was me. I had to come at night because my friends and family, if they knew, they would disown me. I would know if I didn't come at night, I would lose my job, the work that I have worked so hard all my life to get, but I had to meet this guy. Everyone's talking about him, how strange and odd he is. But what he's telling everyone makes sense. So I enter the house. Man, we know you are a gift from God. I mean, you have to be. It's not possible to do what you've done without God. And the man says to me, Nick, believe me, you, bro, unless you start over with your thinking, unless you are born again, you can't be a citizen of the kingdom. You won't see the kingdom. Well, that wasn't what I was expecting. I come here and I say to you, you know what? I think you're something great. I think you're something special. So great, it's unavoidable. You must be from God himself. And he says to me, you got to be born again? Well, just who does this guy think he is? From God or something? I mean, respect your elders. I'm at least a decade older than you. And here you say, I need to be born again? What does that even mean? How is that even possible? Then he says, no doubt, you can't enter the kingdom without being born of water and the Spirit. What is born into the human race is human. What is born of the Spirit is spirit. Don't be so shocked that I said you need to be born again. The wind blows where it wishes. You hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it's going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. And I just sat there thinking, what? And the guy says to me, and you call yourself a teacher of God. Are you ready for this? There have been groups that have come through already who have told you what God told them, what God showed them, and you didn't believe them. You even call them the prophets. I told you about something you see every day, wind, and you don't understand or accept it. And yet you want me to tell you about heavenly things, things you haven't seen. How's that going to go? Try this. No one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Or just like Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, just like that, the Son of Man is to be lifted up too. Tack on to that whoever believes in the Son of Man will have eternal life. You know, I went home that day, but I never forgot the words that he said. They never left my mind. It's John chapter 3, Jesus talking with Nicodemus. And I want to focus on this being born again. Nicodemus is confused, and we're thinking, how can he be confused? How can he miss that? I get it, right? Well, we've got to give him credit there. There's some things that we miss in there, too. Being born again has two meanings. Nicodemus chose the meaning of being born like a baby, okay? The other meaning is also literally being born from above, being born of God, and that's the term that Jesus is using it for, is being born of God. What does it mean to be born from above? What does it mean to be born of God? It's talking about this spiritual birth. When you are born into your family, you are brought into the human family, right? And when you're born again, you are born into God's family. As you grew up, you learned different things about being human, right? You learned how to walk, you learned how to talk, you learned to run and play. And as you grew older, things became more and more complex. You learned how to write. You learned how to read. You learned how to make phone calls. You learned how to drive. You went to school to learn more different things. But it all began with being born into the world, being born into the human family. And Jesus is saying, knowing about God starts with being born into it. How hard would it be? We've got a couple of pregnant mothers to think about this with. How hard would it be for a baby to come to understand about the world before they are born? How much information can they grasp? What can they observe before birth? Mommy's voice, daddy's voice maybe. Loud noises, maybe church singing if we're loud enough, right? But even that is limited and little. Turn that to here. You can't grasp fully knowing God or being a Christian without becoming, right? There's only so much you can learn about it until you experience it. I think that's Jesus' point here, is you don't understand it until you are born into it, until you experience it yourself. Kind of like the baby that's yet unborn, you are limited until you take the plunge, until you take being born into it. And then you start to grasp the spiritual life, just like a child slowly grasps the human life and what you do in the human life. And Nicodemus is just left with how. How indeed we're left with. A little bit further down, Jesus talks about this section, explains his rebirth. He says, you must be born of the water and the Spirit. Wow, what does he mean there, right? This is all tied together. Jesus isn't just throwing out bits of information for Nicodemus to just take and apply to however he wants. So we're challenged here. What does it mean to be born again? Verse 3 says, unless you are born again, you can't see the kingdom of heaven, or you can't enter it, as some translate it as well. I love this next thing here. This challenge I want to give to you. There's a debate as to which one it means. Seeing the kingdom, does it mean seeing heaven? Or does it mean seeing God's kingdom in the here and now? God's kingdom growing in your heart, or God's church, his kingdom growing. Which does it mean? What I mean to say by that is that you will see the kingdom as people who don't believe, which is this group of people, the church, that meet together and cause arguments. I don't want to be there, is how the world sees the church sometimes. I want to ask you this question. How is your kingdom vision? Have you trained your kingdom eyes to see God? Have you asked yourself this question? How have I seen God moving this week? Think back on your week this week. Have I seen God moving in the world? Have I seen God moving in my life? I want to say, don't feel bad if you don't come back to your answer and it's like, I don't know. I haven't ever thought of that before. But how have you seen God moving this week? It ties in very much to John chapter 5, verse 19. Jesus therefore answered and saying to them, truly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of Himself unless it is something He sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. The point is Jesus goes and works where He sees His Father moving, where He sees opportunities given to reach out to people, to talk to people about Him, about knowing His Son, about knowing God, about how can I help people, so that they ask those questions. Why are you helping me? Well, it's because of the God that I serve. And we can do that too, right where you are, the people that you run into, the people that you have the possibility of talking to. You go to the store. How about this for an example? You go to the store, and you always have to talk to a cashier of some amount, really, right? You don't know what that person's going through within their life right now. They might be financially struggling, and that's why they need the job. Today alone, they may have been yelled at by 3 to 5 different people, berating them on they're not doing a good enough job. And maybe that person's going home to a spouse who really doesn't care enough to even talk to them, who is so glued to the TV they don't know anything about their other who's come home. But we begin to see God with our kingdom eyes, seeing where God is moving, where God gives us the possibility of reaching out to others, of what we can do. Matthew 25 carries this tone of, for what you did to the least of these, you also did for me. Seeing the kingdom with the kingdom eyes. How have you seen God moving this week? John chapter 3, verse 5 says, you must be born of the water and of the Spirit. This is alluding to baptism. This is what we point to a lot for that. Jesus says, be born of, indeed, the actual word of water, and born of the Spirit, God's Spirit. What do these things mean? How do we take and apply them? Now, we do a good job of baptizing people into the water. We fully immerse them. That's the meaning of the word, meaning totally and fully surrounded, enveloped. But I think there's some depth that we miss in leaving it translated as baptism instead of immerse. When Jesus gave the Great Commission in Matthew 28, he said, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, immersing them in the name. What is in a name? Very reminiscent of Romeo and Juliet. What's in a name? A name represents that family, represents what's happened, the history. To the Jews, a name was filled with meaning. It carried behind it the accomplishments of the person. They are immersed fully in God, not just dunked under the water, but immersing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All that God represents, surrounding yourself with knowing that stuff, allowing it to almost penetrate you, right? Like medieval times with knights, they had a guy who would shout the coming of so-and-so. They would say, they slayed the mighty, undefeatable dragon. They took the castle that was claimed to be impenetrable. They defeated the king and his champions single-handedly. For the Israelites, a name carried what a person had done and was. We get a good picture of this in Exodus 34. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands of generations, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. We miss this part if we don't realize the depth of immersion, of baptism that Jesus is talking about. We miss a part of needing to know God, knowing Him well. The Bible says to immerse ourselves in His name, what makes up God, who He is. And then we get to verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Remember, you need to be a Christian to truly understand God. You need to take the plunge to understand fully who God is. Do you feel you know God? Have you immersed yourself in who God is? The text here is about the flesh is limited to the flesh, and the Spirit is limited to the Spirit. So there's a, you need to be born into the Spirit, your rebirth. God tells us we need to be born of the Spirit. There's a transformation that needs to happen of knowing God. How well are we doing that? Think about it. Acts chapter 2, 41 and 42 says, so then, those who had received His word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Even though they were baptized, they didn't stop there. They kept going. Acts 17, verse 11. Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Paul was teaching them, and they took it eagerly. Oh, I'm excited to hear about this. But they didn't just take His word at it. They looked it up. Is this what God indeed says? Is this who God is? Is there something conflicting with what Paul's saying and what God's word is written down in the Old Testament? Another part of this is that they didn't take it at a leisurely pace. They wanted to know it eagerly. The Bereans eagerly took what Paul said and looked it up to make sure that what he said was true and lined up with what God had already said. And there's our example to imitate. We do struggle with pushing ourselves to know God and His word. Now, if our excuse is for not talking to people is we're not ready, we don't know enough, then our action needs to be, we need to get serious about knowing God's word then. If that's what's stopping us, we need to remove the excuse. There was a girl at a church previously that I worked with that she talked to my wife. She said, I don't really believe in Jesus, but I don't want to tell my family because they wouldn't understand. They wouldn't go easy on me. And so we said, okay, well, Liz and I have both took classes on knowing the difference of why Jesus is real and the other beliefs are not. So we said, okay, well, start reading. I want to challenge you. Challenge what God says against any other belief. And we talked for about half an hour, and we left church there, came back. We didn't hear from her for weeks. She just kind of was there. She never talked about it, never conversed with us. And after about a month and a half, we finally went and asked her, and she said, well, I haven't actually read anything yet. And it became quite clear she wasn't interested in reading as much as she just wanted people to leave her alone because she didn't really want to go looking. It was her excuse of why I don't need to go looking of. If I sidetrack somebody, I don't have to go looking for answers to know more about it. We can't let that be an excuse for us of, well, I don't want to go looking, but I'm not ready to talk to people about God. John 3, verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. If you grow in the Spirit, in your spiritual life, by being a part of it, you start to grow. You start to mature. Have you ever looked at a family, not your own, and thought, I don't get why they do what they do? But be it their family traditions, their habits, the way they talk to one another. I definitely have with my wife's family. This is my wife and my family. Whenever we sit around the table, there's four, now five of us, and we have one conversation with one another. We have just one thing going on. We're talking about one thing, and that's it. It's very calming, I would say. This is my wife's family. There's seven in the picture. There's now eight. And we sit around the table, and at any given moment, there are 2 to 4 to 6 conversations going on around the table. And everyone is talking. Everybody wants to be heard. And everybody is honestly listening to every conversation going on. I know this because every 5 minutes, somebody cuts in and says, no, that's not how it happened. This is how it happened. And they jump conversations. And the odd thing is, there are 3 group conversations that happen at the beginning and at the middle and at the end that it's kind of as a whole group, and it just kind of goes through this. Almost to me, it looked like chaos to begin with. But now whenever we go, it's normal. I understand it. You have to be in it and experience it to understand what's going on. When I first got there, I had no clue what was going on in that conversation and how it worked. Therein lies why we must be born again, be born into the family, be a part of the family. We can't enter or see the kingdom, and we can't understand until we are born into the family, until we immerse ourselves in God. And then we come to verse 8. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from or where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. I love this because it just fits so perfectly here. The word for wind in Greek is pneuma, all right? The word for spirit in Greek is pneuma. It's the exact same word. So reread verse 8 and switch out wind and spirit. The Spirit blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. And if that's not enough, Jesus tacks on to the end of that statement by saying, so is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Everyone who is of God follows where the Spirit leads. Kind of gives you that. So here we go. What does it mean? It means the Spirit goes where it wants to. Like the wind outside, we can't control it, try as we might. We can hear the sound. We can see its effects. You can harness its power, like with a sailboat. We can choose to go with the wind. We can choose to go with the Spirit. And again, that ties into John 5:19, Jesus saying, I go where I see my Father going. I go where He leads me. I go where I see I can make a difference of where He is opening doors. Jesus goes where He sees God moving. He sees the Spirit at work, and so can we. Verse 9, Nicodemus said to Him, how can these things be? Jesus answered him, are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? After this whole conversation, Nicodemus is still confused. He was a Pharisee. These are the people that should know God's word, understand what it means. They should know it best. I think we can see God is bigger than we can imagine. He is far-reaching than our understanding. If we think that we know God at any point, we need to check ourselves because He's bigger than that. the incomprehensibility of God. We can always learn more about God and who He is. It takes time, though. It takes spending time in being a part of the family of God. The awesomeness of God, the God that we serve, that try as we might, we won't find an end to knowing about God. Verse 13, Jesus said, "No one has ascended into heaven but He who descended from heaven, the Son of Man." We couldn't find our way to God. God had to come to us. God had to come down and make a way for us to be in relationship with Him, and He did. Many people talk about there's many ways to get up the mountain of going to heaven, that there's many paths. And they make the statement that they stumbled upon these paths. They found them by mistake. They stumbled upon how to get to God other than the way that Jesus provided. And Jesus says, "No, I'm the only way. I made the way because there was no other way." He said, "This is how you are to follow." And now we have that choice. Follow Him or don't. There's no real third option. It's either yes or no. There's no in between. And Jesus is saying, "I would rather die than to be without you. And that's why I did die, so that you can be with me." Verse 14, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man will be lifted up, so that whoever believes in Him will have eternal life." This serpent that Jesus is talking about here is from when the Israelites were wandering in the desert and they had gone away from God yet again. And God sent serpents to bite the people and poison them. And when they turned back to God saying, "God help us, we're dying," He told Moses to make a bronze serpent and put it on a pole, and anyone who was bitten could look upon that bronze serpent and live. In the same way, the Son of Man must be lifted up. There's two meanings to lifted up here. And I think that Jesus fills both of them. One is the way that we know that Jesus was lifted up on a cross, similar to the snake on a pole. The other is something that the Romans would do, and they would do it after a battle. At the end of a battle, they would lift up the warrior of warriors and say, "We're promoting you. You're the best out of all of us, and you deserve to lead us." They would lift them up on a shield and carry them. It's almost like looking at the movies, you see the hero being carried off on someone's shoulder at the end of it. But what it means is we're promoting you to being our leader. And indeed, that's what happens to Jesus, is He is our leader. He's the person we're supposed to imitate. He paved the only way to be with God, what we all deeply desire that will make us whole. So the question is, have you been born again? You got this new thinking, this godly thinking that God talks about. Are they a part of the new you, your new life? Do you know, do you go where you see God working in your life, the opportunities that He gives to you? And have you raised up Jesus as your leader? Well, those are the questions I want to pose to you today, is Jesus your Lord or is He not? And this is the time we have this morning of the opportunity to make Jesus your Lord, whether you need to be baptized into God for the first time through the waters of baptism, or whether you've fallen off of following God and you need to say, "I need to renew myself of I'm going to follow God and not let that fall by the wayside." You have that opportunity at this song to come forward and tell me your needs, and we can bring it before the church. If you have that need, please do so as we stand and sing.